Romans 12. Your bulletins should have a blue outline. That's what we'll be going off of today. Does anybody need an outline this morning? Okay. Romans chapter 12. Today, let's begin reading in verse 9 and we'll finish with verse 16. Please follow along with me as I read here. Romans 12, starting in verse 9, it says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them with which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." We began this section that we've been dealing with, our agape in serving the Lord. It really starts in verse 9. It goes until the end of the chapter, which, Lord willing, we'll look at next Sunday. Paul lays out the disposition of love in verse 9. Love. This disposition of love the Christian is called to have he must have it in every area of his conduct, his behavior. The love of Christ must be at the heart of our every action. So verse 9 is pivotal when we consider the remaining portion of this chapter. In verse 9, Paul emphasizes you. He emphasizes the individual, the Christian. This because it starts from us. Each of us having a mindset of love, a disposition of love. To have Christian love, to have a disposition of love is what it means to be distinctively Christian. It's different than the world. But to be distinctively Christian, love must be a part of our every action. A Christian who is truly distinct from this world is led by love, lives with a heart of love. From this verse, our sphere of influence expands. We go from you in verse 9 to verses 10 through 13, the Christian family. Love of Christ, again, must be at the heart of our every action toward those in our Christian family. Then it broadens again in verses 14 through 16, which we'll be looking at today, to everyone that we come into contact with. Again, the love of Christ must be at the heart of our every action. So today, let's consider verses 14 through 16. And we see this, the Christian sphere of influence toward those in society, and see how our genuine love is to be displayed or manifested. Before we do that, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to own a copy of your word, your most precious word. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of knowing you. Thank you for this word that you have given to us for us to understand more about who you are, what you want us to know, and how you want us to live. Guide our every thought, I pray. Pray that you'd send your Holy Spirit to give us understanding. We need your grace to help us receive the truths you have for us. Bring conviction where conviction is needed. Help us, Lord, to humbly receive and not be deceived by fact that we think we have it just right. Help us to be willing to change and grow. Lord, encourage us with the truth of Your Word. Help us, Lord, to worship You during this time. And leave being in awe of You, because You are worthy. Guide us, Lord, I pray. May You be magnified as we are changed to more clearly reflect Your Son. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we begin with a question today. And that question is, does God see your Christian conduct manifesting itself in the form of genuine love? Does God see your actions as a Christian, that they manifest genuine love? Are they rooted in agape? So as we consider this morning these three verses, seeking to answer this question, let's look at how our love is to be manifested. Verse 14 says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." Roman numeral 1, we see our genuine love should be manifested. It is manifested in blessing. It is manifested in blessing. Bless them which persecute you. Those which persecute you are those which treat you as their enemy. The basic meaning of this word persecute is to pursue someone with the intent of doing harm. You may have someone like that in your life. It may not be violence. It may be other. It may be trying to undermine you. It may be trying to ruin your testimony. It may be some other facet. But know this, that the devil is seeking to undermine you. He wants to harm you, ruin your testimony for Christ. And so we need to be vigilant, diligent in the Word of God. We are not called to bless the devil. We're not going there. But for those in society that you run into that are seeking to harm you in some way, we are called to bless them. As Christians, we are called upon to respond with blessing or wishing them the best. We are to desire that God would pour out His blessing of goodness, grace, and mercy upon them. This is distinctively Christian. Do you wish, do you bless those that are seeking to persecute you? Rand Hummel said these words. He says, with regards to bless those who persecute you, at the trial of Sir Thomas More, after being sentenced to death, his last words were, "My lords, I have but to say that, like as the blessed apostle St. Paul was present at the death of the martyr Stephen, keeping their clothes that stoned him, and yet it being now that both saints are in heaven, and there shall continue friends forever, so I trust and shall therefore pray that though your lordships have been on earth my judges, yet we may hereafter meet in heaven together to our everlasting salvation." To those men who were judging him to die a martyr's death, his prayer was blessing upon them. Obviously, that's an extreme situation. Are we able to bless those around us in the everyday situations that we would encounter? Bless and curse not. Just as the word bless is a call for God's blessing upon another, so the word curse is a call for God's judgment upon them. Oftentimes we want to, we don't use the word that we curse them, but Paul is emphasizing you need to bless and refrain from cursing. It's not just a matter of blessing alone and emphasizing the fact that you bless. It's make sure that you don't curse as well, because there's hypocrisy if we seek to bless and curse at the same time, or under our breath, if you will. How does your Christian love manifest itself? when you encounter those that want to persecute you, those that do persecute you. Simply put it, this verse speaks of treating your enemies as if they were your friends. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? That's tough. How can we do that? Only by the grace of God. Consider Christ's words. What does Jesus say? Back in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 through 40, or 43 through 44 in the Sermon on the Mount, he says these words, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you," I love it. I went through my Bible and I emphasize, I double underline, "but I say unto you," those are Christ's words. This is what the world says. "But I say unto you," this is what the religious establishment says. "But I say unto you," take note. What does Jesus say? "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." That's a tall order. That's setting the bar very high. That's what it means to be distinctively Christian, to bless your enemy. Luke 6, 32 through 36, "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners, and to receive as much gain. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, and hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest." Wait a second, is this how we get saved? No. What it will show that you are saved. It will show that you are a distinct Christian. Because this behavior is distinctively Christian, isn't it? This proves the state of being in Christ. "For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." God is merciful. God says, "Be holy as I am holy." We need to follow and seek to be like God, seek to be like Christ, be Christ-like, seek to reflect Christ. So how often, another question, how often as Christians does our love look nothing different than the world's love? Often we love just like the world loves. Loving others who love us is simple, isn't it? How different is this from the world? Did Jesus gravitate to those who were easy to love, or did he step outside of his comfort zone, if you will, and love the unlovable, love the lowly, love the needy, love the ones that were hard to love, the ones that were undeserving? What did Christ do? What did Jesus do? Consider Christ as a perfect example. We should always seek to consider Christ as we go through the Word of God, especially as we read through the Gospels. Consider Christ. What did He do? How did He live? How did He treat those He came into contact with? We are called to live as a follower, to do what He did by His grace. Consider Him hanging on the cross. What was His attitude towards the persecutors that were mocking Him and reviling Him? What was His attitude towards those? The Roman army, the Jewish leaders, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What was His attitude like towards the thief upon the cross who had been mocking Him and then saw that Jesus was the Messiah? And in repentance, Christ said, "For tonight you will be with me in paradise." What was His attitude? He forgave him and opened the doors of heaven to this man who had just not too long before been ridiculing Him. That's our Savior. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21, says these words, "For even hereunto were ye called." This is what you are called to. "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously, who His own self bare our sin, His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." Christ is a perfect example. He blessed those that persecuted Him. He did not curse. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. Often we respond, "Well, Jesus was God. I mean, come on. How can I do what Jesus did? The bar's too high." A lot of times we make that excuse to justify inaction, ultimately to justify disobedience. Well, we have plenty of real life witnesses if we don't consider Christ's life to be real enough for us. What about Stephen? As Stephen was being stoned, Acts 7, verse 60, as he was being stoned, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Stephen, any better than you and me? Is he more special? I would say we have a lot more than he did. How much scripture did he have to read? How much of God's word did he have? We have the whole book. It's greater responsibility on us. We have no excuse. Genuine Christian love should manifest itself in the lives, in our lives, in a sacrificial way. It is a sacrifice of self when society demands that we get our rights. Instead, we offer blessing when a curse is expected. Instead of vengeance, we give mercy. Instead of the world's hatred, we show the love of Christ. That's distinctively Christian. Genuine Christian love should manifest itself. Genuine Christian love demands that we not only love with our actions, but with our heart also. We can only be obedient to this command as we learn to follow His commands. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, beginning of the chapter, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You prove the reality that Christ has saved you. You prove the reality of God's will for us, for you, as you live a distinctively Christian life. Is far different than the way the world responds. What do we do? Can we hope to live like that? Can we hope to live like that? John Phillips writes, "The annals of the church are filled with illustrations. Take, for instance, the case of Adoniram Judson. Judson was converted from agnosticism and called by God to serve the cause of Christ in Burma. He and his wife were to pay a terrible price in opposition for their first convert, before their first convert was even won. He was imprisoned for nearly 2 years and subjected to every conceivable barbarity and cruelty. In the meantime, his wife was giving birth to a child. Soon after the birth, the mission house was burned down, leaving the young mother bereft of any comfort, with not even a chair to sit upon. Added to this, the eldest child developed smallpox, and the distracted mother was driven to the verge of despair. Then Judson's execution was announced. The young couple prepared for the worst, but in the meantime, Judson was smuggled away, and his wife was unable to discover where he was. By the time they were reunited, the cost of suffering was terrible. The husband was scarred and maimed and worn down by suffering. The wife's glossy black curls had been shaved from her head, and she was dressed in rags and reduced to utter destitution. Yet through it all, the Judsons never lost sight of their goal, to love their enemies into the kingdom of God. In all their sufferings, they were sustained by the matchless Calvary love of the Lord Jesus. Judson's two ambitions were to translate the Bible into the native tongue and to see a church of 100 members established before his death. He more than realized both of these goals. By blessing them that persecuted, by blessing and cursing not, Adoniram Judson disarmed opposition and came through more than a conqueror. We can't even begin to imagine what he went through. We can't even begin to imagine what so many Christians today are going through that are being persecuted and put to death in horrific ways. Yet in our ease of life, in our ease of Christian living, we still struggle to bless those that persecute us. Sometimes it seems too hard. And to be relying upon the grace of God. Lord, help me. Help me. How does my Christian love manifest itself? We ask that question again and again. Am I able to bless others even when they don't deserve it? Ask yourself, honestly, go before the Lord. Can I bless others when they don't deserve it? Does my love for others, is it distinctively Christian? Is it Christ-like? It's a challenge for us all. Our Christian love should manifest itself in blessing. But it should also manifest itself in compassion. Verse 15 says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Compassion, sympathy. To rejoice with them that do rejoice is to set aside one's own situation and join in being truly happy for someone else receiving a blessing. We must personally enter into somebody else's joy as if it is our own. This is a command for non-hypocritical rejoicing. This too is distinctively Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 says, "And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it." As a body of Christ, as a local body of Christ, what are we called to do? Someone rejoices, we rejoice with them. Someone weeps, we weep with them. Christian outside of the church, what do? We rejoice with them. We weep with them. Your neighbor doesn't know the Lord. Rejoice with them. Weep with them. Your coworker, rejoice with them. Weep with them. Enter into their joy. Enter into their sorrow. Be distinctively Christian. What attitudes hinder this simple command? What attitudes hinder this simple command? What about a selfish focus? No one rejoices with me, so why should I rejoice with them? How about envy or jealousy? Why do they get all the good stuff? Critical and judgmental? They probably stole it, or maybe they begged for it. Comes to rejoice. What? We can be very critical and judgmental. How about being self-absorbed? Why does God love them more than He loves me? Do you ever verbalize these? Probably not. But have you ever felt this way? This is not Christian. This is not the way we are called to act. We are called to rejoice with them that rejoice. As this command is so difficult for each of us at times, our daily prayer must be, Lord, teach me to genuinely be happy in my heart for others when you bless them in a way that I have been praying for, that you would bless me, or in a way that I want to be blessed. Lord,
Help me to rejoice in my heart. You can fool people, can't we? We can fool people. Oh, yeah, great, way to go.
Oh, I can't believe it.
No, it's rejoicing in the heart. Rejoicing in the heart is true, genuine rejoicing. It's true, genuine joy for them. There's no hypocrisy there if we're rejoicing here. Because from out of the abundance, the heart, the mouth speaks, doesn't it? Rejoice in your hearts. And it'll come out as genuine. Weep with them that weep. The word weep is a strong Greek word meaning to shed tears or to wail aloud. It's evidence of Christian sympathy. This is different than the weeping, the paid mourners in the Jewish time, in Bible times. They were paid to wail and weep and mourn. God calls for us to genuinely weep and mourn, to enter into the sorrow with our loved one, to enter into the sorrow with our neighbor, to enter into the sorrow with our coworker, to enter into that sorrow as if it were our own, to genuinely shed tears that they're truly of sorrow, not of lip service or vainglory. Look at me. See, I'm pious. Look at me. I'm doing such a great job. Can I have another Kleenex? To come alongside someone. It's easier to genuinely weep with someone, isn't it, than it is to rejoice with someone. That's a challenge for us. It's easier to weep with someone who just lost a loved one. It's easier to cry with them and truly mean it than it is to rejoice with someone who receives a blessing. Genuine Christian love for others will manifest itself by taking an honest interest in the lives of others. It will be happy for others as they receive a blessing, as if you had received it yourself. It will also mourn with others as if they were the one who lost. True love manifests itself in making the joys and sorrows of others your own. Do you seek to do that? Commentators said these words, "You cannot manufacture tears on command." Genuine tears, you can't manufacture them. Tear ducts have their reservoir in the heart and can only flow when the heart is squeezed. It's the last time you allowed your heart to be squeezed by the sorrow of someone else. Thought this was good. The principle is illustrated by the game of dominoes. It occurred to me whilst we were playing, says this one man, Borham, that life itself is but a game of dominoes. Its highest art lies in matching your companion's pieces. Is he glad? It is a great thing to be able to rejoice with those that do rejoice. Is he sad? It is a great thing to be able to weep with those that weep. It means, of course, that you answer the challenge every time your pieces, that if you answer the challenge every time, your pieces will soon be gone. But as against that, it's worth remembering that victory lies not in accumulation, but in exhaustion. The player who is left with empty hands wins everything. Pretty fitting, isn't it? Got to match the pieces. They lay down five, you lay down five. They weep, you weep. But not playing it as a game. Genuinely coming alongside. Am I able to rejoice with those who are rejoicing? Do I weep with those who are weeping? Genuine Christian love is manifested by blessing. Manifested with compassion. Number three, it's manifested in humility. Verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits.
What does it mean to be of the same mind one toward another? Well, consider the group that we're dealing with. We're dealing with society. We're dealing with a broader group of society. But who's within that group? The Christian. Our Christian group is still within that group. As applied to the Christian family, as we act toward each other, Paul echoes the same words that he gives us in Romans 15:5 and Philippians 2:2. He says in Romans 15:5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." Christ mindset, one toward another. Like-mindedness with regards to we think along the same lines. Philippians 2:2, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." It's calling for the church, the Christian family, to have like-mindedness. And he goes on in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's the mind that Paul was calling for in Philippians chapter 2. And as it is applied to the Christian family toward each other, say that still holds true. But as applied to the Christian family towards everyone else, and again towards each other, speaks of having a common mindset one toward another. As Christians, we are called to place others in as high of regard as we place ourselves, is to have an opinion of others that we have of ourselves. It's as James calls it, it's not to have respect of persons. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." This mindset of thinking toward others as we think of ourselves is explained here in the remainder of this verse. What does he say? "Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate." The word condescend, we often think of condescending as on a negative standpoint. The word here literally means to lead or carry away with someone. We'll fill that in a second. The phrase "men of low estate" comes from one Greek word. It carries the idea of something that does not rise above the ground. The humble state here is as low as can be, so low that it does not rise above the ground. Dirt level. The level of insignificance, the level of disrespect, socially unwanted. Ground level. This is ground level Christianity, where we stoop to the ground, we stoop low, we humble ourselves and go low. Get dirty. That's what God is calling us to. Paul is calling us here as Christians to get carried away with those who are in more of a humble position than ourselves. Actually, those in the lowest position possible. Get carried away with them. Condescend to them. Get carried away with them. What do they need? How can I help? Take on their needs as your own. Excuse me. Let their concerns be what drive you. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. The only way that we are able to learn this kind of humility is to sit at the feet of Jesus. What does Jesus say? Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your soul." What does Jesus tell us there? He tells us who he is. He's a man of meekness and lowliness. And as we respond, as we are obedient to Him, there's great blessing that we shall find rest for our soul.
instead of minding the high things where we're constantly at odds, minding high things is to be setting yourself and elevating yourself up higher and seeking the attention and wanting everything, the buck stop with you and everything to start and end with you. It's all about you. There's no rest in that mindset. But there is rest in the lowly mindset. There is rest in the ground level Christianity mindset, the Christ-like Christianity mindset. There's rest there. There's peace.
What else does the Bible say about the low estate or the lowly? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The meekness and gentleness of Christ. I beseech you based upon His meekness, His gentleness. Who in presence, He's saying, I am base among you. Being absent and bold towards you. Paul took on that lowly mindset, that lowly mentality. He condescended to men of low estate. Matthew Henry says these words. He says, true love values grace in rags as well as in scarlet. As a jewel is a jewel, though it lie in the dirt, it's still a jewel. The reality is, there are Christians who are lowest level of society, they're the lowest class of society, the poverty, they're outcasts, if you will, yet they can be the richest people that you ever come into contact with because of the riches of Christ. I have nothing in this world, but I have Jesus. What a blessing to be around people who love Jesus and want to get low. It doesn't matter what lifestyle they have, what they've been given, what hand they've been dealt. They want to know Jesus. Do we have a lowly mindset where we are willing to get down in the dirt? Get outside of our comfort zone and love those unlovables. Christ did. Are we willing to live a distinctly Christian life? Consider Christ as He came to seek and save them which were lost. He was driven by His desire to honor His Father, and this was manifested in His willingness to give His life as a ransom for many. His concern was for all of us in our lowest state. You and I, outside of Christ, everyone who is outside of Christ truly is in their lowest state. Why do I say that? Because they don't know Jesus. They're living in misery, whether they choose to believe it or not. Seeking to anesthetize their lives with anything that they can to try to make sense of their own lives by themselves, trying to make life work apart from God. That's miserable living. And we, when we were outside of Christ, were no different. That's lowly. That's a low estate, not in humility. That's a needy people, isn't it? How many people around you are in that state that need Christ, that need Jesus? They're miserable and they don't realize it, or if they do realize it, they need Christ. Christ came to seek and to save them which were lost. Are we humble enough to get down into the ditch and love people to Christ? The kind of meek and lowly mindset that nothing's below me. I can get down in there. I can go minister to that person. Because they need Christ. They need Jesus. It's not too low. Get in there. Can we do that? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to humble ourselves? And get away from the high-minded Christianity. Grapevines with no fruit stand tall, whereas those branches that have much fruit bend low for others to enjoy the blessed fruit. Pride is a blessing to no one. That's high-mindedness. They stand tall. It doesn't help anybody. It doesn't bless anybody. In humility, as the great branches swing low, they get down into the dirt where anyone can be blessed by it. Are you willing to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and allow Him to produce that fruit in you to be such a profound blessing on everyone around you, even in the lowest state? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to live a distinctly Christian life of humility? Be not wise in your own conceits. This speaks of becoming wise in your own mind, thinking you know everything. It's a mentality that everything begins and ends with you. Proverbs 26:12, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." That's a stern rebuke. High-minded Christianity, fools have more hope than that. Pride is the great paralyzer. Keep that in mind. It paralyzes us. When we yield ourselves to pride, we become hardened to any correction. Become calloused. We're not sensitive to the Spirit's leading, the conviction of the Holy Spirit as He says, this is an area that needs to be changed in your life. Are you willing to submit to Him and be changed? Are you willing to bow under the corrective measures that God has laid out before you? We can so easily be self-deceived, thinking we're doing just fine. Justify our lifestyle. Justify our pride. Justify our high-minded Christianity. Justify our Christless Christianity at times. God help us. Be willing to submit and humble ourselves before God. Praise God if you have that tender heart. Praise God if you are sensitive to His leading. Praise God if you're melting before the Lord, saying, "Lord, help me. I'm undeserving of Your grace. Help me." I seek to bless. I seek to be compassionate. I seek to rejoice, but not there yet. I haven't arrived. I need Your help, Lord, to do better. I can do better, Lord, by Your grace alone. As opposed to the prideful mind who says, who needs that? As Christians, we can go in either category. Which are you willing to go in? The heart of genuine love and humility will bless those that persecute, rejoice with those who are rejoicing, weep with those that are weeping, having the same mind toward each other, refrain from high-minded Christianity. Genuine love and humility will manifest these truths, these dispositions, these traits, this behavior. Are we willing to submit? Paul says to the Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And I say to us this morning, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What did God do? "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Wow! In humility, there's great blessing because we are magnifying God. And He in turn exalts us, not for our glory, but for His glory. Let's bow our heads and prepare. The Lord's table lays before us here. I trust the Lord has convicted you of an area in which change is needed. And that's a good thing. Because if you are sensing His conviction, there's a sensitivity there. We all have areas that we need to change. We all should be experiencing some aspect of conviction. That we can do better in a certain area. That we have been failing in another area. Lord, show us. Show us what we need. Show us how we need to change. Change us, Lord. Help us to be submissive to Your will. Help us to be willing to acknowledge our sinfulness and submit wholly to You. Are you willing to take your mind before the Lord for Him to analyze and show you where you need to change? Are you willing to take your heart before the Lord for Him to analyze and show you where you need to change? As we prepare for the Lord's table, we're called to examine ourselves. Let's take this time and examine ourselves before the Lord. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts. Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. Call us to ask God, show me where I am wrong. And Lord, show me how to be right in You. Confess the sin before the Lord. Rely upon the truth of God's Word that says if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Take God at His Word. There is true forgiveness when there's true confession. Take a few moments before the Lord at this time. Lord, we need Your help. Trust that You have revealed to each one of us an area in which we need to change. An area in which we need to address. Let us be encouraged by the truth of Your Word that says that when we confess our sin, You, Lord, are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we want to worship You at this time. We consider the Lord's table. Thank You, Lord, that those who have gone before You truly confessing the sin that You have revealed to them, they can enjoy the forgiveness based upon Your Word. Guide us now, we pray. We want to magnify You in this time as we consider the table that You prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. Thank You, Lord. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.